Welcome to the Stonebridge Church Podcast. Watch us live every Sunday morning at 9:30 or 11:05 a.m. at gosblive.com. Or visit us in person. You can find directions at gostonebridge.com. Connect with us on our social media at facebook.com/gostonebridge and our Instagram at sbchurch.
Wow, all right. Man, that looks like some good bread. Although it's a little bit of a, it feels like a cruel joke that we're doing this series with all this imagery of bread, and I'm gluten free. Just kind of this seems to be kind of unfair. Although my wife, she's in here. She is the 100%. I'm like the 85% gluten free. If it looks really good, I go ahead and eat it. So I can't really say I'm completely gluten free. But hey, we're excited just to be able to kind of unpack this series week two, and it's called Unmet Needs. And the idea is that God has made us as humans with certain needs that only He can fulfill, only He can meet those needs. The challenge that we have is that we as people try to get those needs met in other ways. We're drawn to other things to meet a need that only God can really meet. And, you know, just like working that bread, and I put the challenge out to Steve. Some people said, you know, you should not only preach a sermon, but you should work some dough the entire time. You should knead some. I'm like, I don't think I could do that. Like that just like is beyond my multitasking ability. But I put it out to Steve. Maybe he can preach and work some dough and then maybe bake it. We can all eat it the next week. It'd be great. It'd be really cool. But that imagery of you work it because you're getting in that leaven, you're mixing it all in there so that it has this reaction and it causes the whole loaf to rise. And what happens is we allow other things into our life and they work themselves into our life, and they do affect our whole life if we meet those needs in an unhealthy way. So today we're looking at this need that God made us to worship. God has built that into us. We have this need to worship. And think about that for a second. Think about all these examples, and I've got a couple of quotes in your handout there. The first one is from a pastor, David Yarborough. He says it this way: anthropologists have noted that worship is a universal urge hardwired by God into the fiber of our being. Humans seem to have an inbuilt need to connect with something greater than ourselves. And then Joshua J. Mark, who had no idea who he was, apparently he's a writer and a scholar. He studied a lot of historical things. He says, there's no culture in human history that has not practiced some form of religion. And I went ahead and Googled, because Google never lies. Anything you Google, you know it's going to be true. So, yeah. But I was like, hey, I wonder what it says how many religions are in the world, right? And so one of the responses was 4,200. Yeah, I'm sure they went around and really counted all those, but that's an estimate they had. 4,200 different religions and belief systems and whatnot around the world. One of the most recent ones I learned about, maybe you've heard of this one, it's called Pastafarianism. I don't know, has anyone actually heard of that? Anybody out there? Nobody. I'm educating you guys today. Hopefully you're not going to convert to it. I don't think you will. So it's like this belief. One of the beliefs is that there's this giant spaghetti monster, basically, that helped bring about the origin of the world about 5,000 years ago. I was like, people really believe this? Apparently so. I mean, you can Google it too if you want to. But the fact is, we are designed to worship. And if we don't worship God, we're going to be pulled into something. It's just who we are. Another example I thought about was, you've ever watched any old video clips of like Beatles fans back in the day when they first like were getting big and they came over and they did a tour over here in America? And it is like, if you want to see expressions of worship, like it's amazing. Like there are people are fainting, they are screaming, they are raising their hands, they are cheering for these kind of dorky looking British guys that are walking out of the plane. It's like, what is going on? They are worshiping these guys, going crazy. See the same thing later with Michael Jackson, like in the 80s on his world tours. People were just going crazy about these musical performers. And then you think about like other gatherings that we have where we're cheering and we're celebrating around our favorite sports team and stadiums all around the world, whether it's soccer or football or whatever sport we like. There's something in us that wants to be part of something bigger. We want to worship. God made us to worship. In fact, there is a philosopher, maybe you've heard of him, from the 20th century named Bob Dylan. Maybe some of y'all have heard of this guy before. He wrote a song called You're Gonna Serve Somebody. And I will not bore you with all the lyrics of the song. It's really, really long. But basically, he goes through like all these different kinds of people, all these different kind of jobs, all these different stages of life. He's like, I don't care who you are. He says, you may serve the devil, you may serve the Lord, but you're gonna serve somebody. I can't do Bob Dylan at all, but something like that. Yeah, maybe somebody else could do that better than me. But anyway, he's right. It doesn't matter who you are, you're gonna serve somebody. So today I wanna look at two lies that we have to struggle with. They're lies that come and they try to get us to take this God-given need and meet it in a way that is destructive and unhealthy. And I think it's good for us to talk about this and think, okay, have I let that lie in my own life? Have I given into that lie? And so the first lie there in your handout is this. Lie number one is you will find true fulfillment in acting as your own independent God. You will find true fulfillment in acting as your own independent God. And I wanna look at, to kind of flesh that out a little bit, I wanna go to a story that John did a great job unpacking last week, right out of the beginning of the Bible in Genesis. And I wanna see where you see this temptation really fleshed out. And so if we go to Genesis 3, 1 through 5, it says this, "Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, 'Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?' The woman said to the serpent, 'Well, we may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say you must not eat from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it or you will die.' 'You will not certainly die,' the serpent said to the woman, 'for God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil.'" So there we have that temptation. There we have that lie that enters in. And you know, it's interesting looking at this story because Eve got close enough to that tree. She got close enough to be able to get into a conversation with the serpent. And that was kind of mistake number one, that she opened herself up to this possibility of questioning God. And sure enough, the moment she's within earshot, the first things out of the serpent's mouth is, it casts doubt on God and his character, on his goodness. Did God really say that you can't, you know, like, yeah, can you believe that God? He is holding out on you. He is keeping back this really yummy looking fruit. And by the way, think about it. If you eat it, oh, you'll be like God. You'll be independent. You'll know all this new stuff. Doesn't that sound great? And he begins to pull her into that temptation. And that's the same temptation that we get pulled into. Sounds nice, right? Sounds like, man, I could be independent. You know, maybe you've worked in a job one day. Maybe right now you've got a boss. I'm not calling, don't call any names out, but you're like, man, if I were in charge, this would be way better. That guy is so annoying. That girl is so annoying. That's the boss right now. If I could just be my own boss one day, then I would be happy. Then it would be good, right? And then for some of you guys, maybe in this room, you are your own boss. Maybe you've started your own company. Does that mean there's no worries anymore? No. Hey, a lot of you, if you do that, it means, wow, I've got even more responsibility. So maybe it's not all it's cracked up to be. And so this is a temptation that we struggle with. I was reading a book earlier this week by Max Lucado, and it's a great title. It's called, It's Not About Me. It's Not About Me. And in it, in one of the first chapters, he talks about this guy named Copernicus way back in the 1500s. And he suggested this crazy idea to the people of that time. He said, guys, listen, I've been doing some research, I've been doing some scientific study, and the earth actually is not the center of the universe. They're like, what? That's crazy. He's like, I know, but just listen to me. He's like, the earth actually revolves around the sun. And people were like thinking this is the craziest idea ever. They were rejecting it. It took years and years and years for them to shift their thinking that the earth wasn't the center. And then Max Lucado, in reflecting on that moment in history, he says this, I like this quote, he says, what Copernicus did for the earth, God does for our souls. Tapping the collective shoulder of humanity, he points to the Son, his Son, and says, "Behold, the center of it all." I think that's a pretty challenging thing. And if you think about the way the earth really does work, and I'm sorry if you're a flat earth person here, I apologize if I'm offending you today. We can talk afterwards. But I do believe that there's some scientific evidence that suggests the earth does in fact revolve around the sun, just like all the planets. And what's incredible is that the earth is the exact distance from the sun to sustain life. We have just the right amount of light and heat for photosynthesis, for vegetation, for the hydrologic cycle with evaporation, all these different things to happen. If we were any other distance from the sun, it wouldn't work and we wouldn't have a planet that has life. We're going the right speed around the sun. So God placed it where the sun is at the center and it sustains the earth and it makes life possible. What a great picture for our life. That if we put Jesus Christ at the center and we give him our worship, we have the life that we're craving. If we say, I cannot independently run my life, but I know you can, God, then we have what we need. I love Ephesians 1, 20 through 22 from the Message paraphrase says this: God raised him, Jesus, from death and set him on a throne in deep heaven in charge of running the universe. Everything from galaxies to governments, no name and no power exempt from his rule. And not just for the time being, but forever. He is in charge of it all, has the final word on everything. At the center of this, Christ rules the church. What an incredible picture, right? And that's our decision. Like, that is an established fact, whether or not we believe it or not, that Christ is at the center and that it is through him that the universe was created and he rules and reigns. He is the rightful King of Kings. But as humans with a free choice, we get to either give him our worship or we can walk away from him. I've got a friend I've mentioned before when I've taught, his name is Hank, and he's slightly older than me, although I did have a birthday, I'm a little bit older than I was, but we'll be turning 88 here in a month or two. And we try to get together once a week, and we just talk about faith, we talk about life, and it's been really fun getting to know each other. So Hank, just a little background, he was an incredibly successful businessman. He has patents, he invented things, he started his own company. He did really, really well, very, very well. He is well-educated, he is one of those high-capacity leaders. And so he's kind of one of those guys, you want to, you know, like, what makes you tick? You know, tell me the way you think. And one of the things he talks about was many years ago, he had this epiphany. It's like, okay, what was that decision that you made in your life, Hank? What was that light bulb moment? He says, my light bulb moment was I realized I got to stop doing stupid things. I was like, what? Doing stupid stuff. I was like, what are you talking about? He says, and I realized the stupidest thing that I had been doing was thinking that I can run my own life. And here I'm like, man, if anybody can run their life, I mean, you're capable. Like, you run companies and you've done really well for yourself. And yet for him, he realized that's the dumbest thing I can do. The stupidest thing I can do is think I can run my own life independently of God and be in charge. And for him, he rattled off five things that he realized he was inadequate in. He says, if I were gonna run my own life successfully, I would need to have all knowledge, wisdom, insight, in other words, the ability not to be fooled by someone else, foresight to know what was coming up next, and power. He's like, I'm inadequate in all those things. But God has all of that. And for him, it was very logical. It was like, I want God in charge. That's the proper way it's supposed to work. I choose to put him in charge of my life. And it's been neat to see him walk through life. For almost 88 years, he's been through a lot. He's a widower. He's had to go through losing his wife. I mean, he's been through some tough things, and yet he's a man that has a peace about him, an untroubled heart, a joy, because he has placed his worship in its proper place. That God, you're in charge. I don't want to be independent from you. I want you to be in charge of my life. So that's the line number one we got to wrestle with. Will we be tempted to think, I think I want to be independent from God. I think I want to be in charge Or we say, no, my life comes from my position to you, the Son. When you're in charge, when I give you my worship, that's when life makes sense. The second lie is this. Lie number two is, you will find true fulfillment in God's gifts separate from God himself. Let me say that again. Lie number two is that you'll find true fulfillment in God's gifts separate from God himself. All right, so I wanna look at a passage out of Romans chapter 1 that I think really unpacks this idea really well and what happens to us. So if you look in Romans 1, starting in verse 18, it says, the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of people who suppress the truth by their wickedness, since what may be known about God is plain to them because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him. But their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal, the incorruptible God for images made to look like a mortal human being and birds and animals and reptiles. Therefore, God gave them over in the sinful desires of their hearts to sexual impurity for the degrading of their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served created things rather than the Creator who is forever praised. Amen. So I think there's a lot there. I underline a few phrases in there that kind of stuck out to me in that passage. Number one, if you go back to verse 18, it says they suppressed the truth that God has made himself known. If we are open to it, we realize this didn't just happen, but there's evidence for Creator God all around us. But we could choose to suppress or hide or bury that truth away. And then it says that although they knew God, this is just all of us throughout history, although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God or gave thanks to him. They made a decision to not give him the glory that he deserves and to thank him. And so that affected their thinking. They were educated maybe, and they had great philosophical discussions, but they became foolish because they missed the most important thing, putting worship of God in its proper place. And then in verse 23, it says, they exchanged or they traded the glory of the immortal God for man-made objects they worshiped, for things made out of stone and wood, and they created their own gods to worship rather than the true God. And then verse 25, it says, they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served the created things rather than the Creator. And so I think that really does unpack what happens to us. There's a pastor, Greg Laurie, reflecting on that. He says this. He says, if God is removed, someone or something always will take his place. When we fail to glorify God, when we fail to give thanks, we will turn to other things. And it's only a matter of time until our lives will degenerate into immorality. It's kind of what Romans 1 is saying. So why would we do this? Why does this happen to us? Why do we buy this lie? And I believe, again, that it goes back to what the serpent did in Genesis, that he is so masterful inserting these little lies about who God is, about his character, and that we begin to believe him. We begin to leave lies like, you know, maybe God is holding out of me. Maybe there is really is life outside of God. Maybe if I really trust God, he'll make me do something, and or he's gonna make me miserable, or he's gonna change me, or these little lies get inserted into our minds. And we trade what's true about God for that lie. And I think that's why we get pulled into thinking something else will bring us ultimate fulfillment. I love Ecclesiastes 3:11. Is a powerful little verse, and this book of Ecclesiastes is really interesting because there was a very successful king named Solomon who, this is like his journal, and it's this book where he talks about this experiment that he did basically. He's like, I'm gonna see if I if I try out all these different types of things out there, these gifts that God has given us, will any of them bring me life and fulfillment on their own, really apart from God? So he's like, I tested pleasure. I did everything that I wanted to do. I built things. I did work. I worked all kinds of stuff. I was successful. I chased wisdom. He talks about all these things he did, and it's kind of a depressing conclusion. Every one of them, it's like meaningless, vanity, meaningless, meaningless. That was his conclusion for every one of these things he tried to fill his heart with. It just never would work. And then he says this in verse 11 here in your handout. He says, look, God has made everything beautiful in its time. Just kind of a cool idea that if we wait on God, we can trust his timing. There's a order to what God does. There's a purpose to how God works. We are in an age of instant gratification where we want to take the reins and we want this now. We want this the way we want it. We don't wait on God. But God says, I make everything beautiful in its time. And then he says this, he also has set eternity in the human heart. And I love that. I think what that means is that our hearts are created for God, the eternal God. When we try to fill that spot in our heart with any created thing, with any gift of God, it will never satisfy us. It's only built for God. He's the only one that can satisfy us. Here's the challenge I think we have in the 21st century that's really tough. A reality about being human is this. God made us to have pleasurable experiences. Think about our design think about our physiology for a minute. God gave us taste buds. Hallelujah. That's so cool. Like, we could go right after church today and go enjoy some chips and salsa, go enjoy some ice cream at Brewster's, whatever it is, and it tastes good. God made it that way. There's pleasure. He created sensory organs that we have to enjoy things. He creates chemicals and hormones in our body like dopamine and serotonin and oxytocin that release good feelings in us. So you've got this good God who created us this way. He didn't create us to be miserable. So we have that, but then we have the 21st century where through the power of a smartphone, anything that you want right now, instantly, anything you want to look at, you want to chase down, you want to get involved with, is all right there. We have more access to stuff than ever. And so, man, if we don't put God in charge, if we don't let it be according to his way, his purposes, you can see how we're an addictive culture, right? Like if I'm running the show, I'm gonna chase after all this stuff. It's right there. What's to stop me? And yet what we're finding is it's destroying our lives. There's a book out, I've read some excerpts of it. It's by a professor at Stanford and a psychiatrist named Dr. Lemke. It's called Dopamine Nation. And I wanted to read a couple of quotes kind of from this book. I think she has some interesting insight. First of all, how does dopamine work? So we're gonna learn a little bit about dopamine for a second here. So dopamine is a chemical in your brain that is involved in the feeling of pleasure, motivation, and reward. You get a surge of it when something pleasurable happens, but then it goes back to normal. When you use drugs or alcohol, you get a massive surge of dopamine, which leads to a massive dip as it tries to go back to normal. The problem happens when you try to attain that massive surge again with more drinking or taking more drugs, but it never happens. What's worse is your dopamine triggers get desensitized, and you'll need more and more drugs and more alcohol just to get back to normal, and much, much more to cause a surge, which brings you deeper and deeper into addiction. Pretty interesting. You're taking something that God built into us, but when we try to run it ourselves, we get into a lot of trouble and we get addicted. And it's not just drugs and alcohol. There are so many things we can get it addicted to. Anything that we create as an idol in our life that we're chasing after that we really has a higher place, a higher value in our life than God can become an addiction for us that we're chasing after to fill the hole that only God can fill. Here's what she says about today's world. She says, we live in a world of overwhelming abundance. The quantity, variety, and potency of highly reinforcing drugs and behaviors has never been greater. In addition to addictive substances like sugar and opioids, there's also a whole new class of electronic addictions that didn't exist until about 20 years ago. Texting, tweeting, surfing the web, online shopping, and gambling. These digital products are engineered to be addictive. Using flashing lights. Wow, that was great timing, by the way. Can I get another example of flashing lights for somebody out there? Yeah, we've all got them here. So celebratory sounds, like we just heard, and likes. I'm not sure that was a celebratory sound. That was like somebody's trying to call me right now. And likes to promise ever greater rewards just a click away. Now listen to this. Yet despite increased access to all of these feel-good drugs, we're more miserable than we ever have been before. Rates of depression, anxiety, physical pain, and suicide are increasing all over the world, especially in rich nations. According to the World Happiness Report, which ranks 156 countries by how happy their citizens perceive themselves to be, Americans reported being less happy in 2018 than they were in 2008. Other wealthy countries saw similar decreases in self-reported happiness scores. I think that's interesting that this research is bearing out that these things we chase after, if we think we can fill our heart with the gifts of God separate from God himself, it's always a dead-end road that leads to destruction. One of my favorite verses is John 10:10, where it talks about the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. But Jesus has come that we might have life and have it abundantly. Again, when you're going down a road of trying to be your own God and you're worshiping these other things, you're feeling that God-given need, it always leads to destruction ultimately. It will never fulfill us. There's another guy who works a lot with addiction. His name is Ed Welch. And he says this about it. He says, the deepest explanation for addictions is essentially the question of who will rule your life? Who will you honor or worship? Who will you serve? Who will be your master? Who will be your Lord? You know, you look at the 12-step program that's been still the most successful program out there. That's where it starts, admitting that you're helpless and that you need to surrender to God a higher power in your life if you're ever gonna beat the addiction. You know, to kind of reinforce this a little more, there's a really smart French guy in the 1600s named Blaise Pascal. One of the ideas that we have from him is that in every one of us, God has created, we have this God-shaped void in our life that only God himself can fill. And kind of on that note, Blaise Pascal says this, what else does this craving and this helplessness proclaim but that there was once in man a true happiness, of which all that now remains is the empty print and trace. This he tries in vain to fill with everything around him, seeking in things that are not there the help he cannot find in those that are, though none can help, since this infinite abyss can be filled only with an infinite and immutable object, in other words, by God himself. God is the only one that can fill that eternity that he has placed in our hearts. In John 17:3, right out of Jesus' prayer, he says, now this is eternal life, that they know you, the one true God, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. And I love that. If you think about it, eternal life is about knowing God. It's about being in relationship to God and knowing Jesus. It's about exploring the inexhaustible riches of his grace and his mercy, about knowing the one who created DNA and all the planets and everything that we see, exploring. Like, he's the only one. We've been made for him. Anything else is never gonna satisfy, but it's God himself that the human heart has been created for. In Colossians 1:16, it's this awesome chapter about Jesus and the supremacy of Christ. It says, all things have been created through him and for him. And then one more, and I'm hitting y'all with a lot of quotes here, but thank y'all for hanging in there. St. Augustine, back in the 4th and 5th century, said it this way, Almighty God, you have made us for yourself, and our hearts are restless till they find their rest in you. Love that. God, you've made us for yourself. You've made us to worship you. And if we get off of that, if we go looking for that somewhere else, we are always eternally restless until we find our rest in you. And so as we kind of begin to wrap up here, I want to just speak to the fact that there may be some of us in here that we feel like too far gone. We feel like we've been living in an independence from God for too long. Maybe we've gotten pulled into some kind of addiction, whatever it might be. And I just want to say, you are never too far gone for God. That is one message that we get clearly through Scripture. I think about the story of the prodigal son. I just can't get over that story. It just still amazes me. Like, you talk about someone who really blew it. I mean, to go up to your own father and say, I wish you were dead. Give me your money. I'm out of here. You go blow it all. You go live a wild life. You want nothing to do with your family. And then finally, when you run out of money, you get desperate. You come to your senses and you figure, I'll go back home. And while he's on his way at a long distance, y'all know the story, right? The father, who is our God, this is his character, runs towards him and embraces him. That is his heart towards you and me. That is the truth about God spoken right from the mouth of his son, Jesus, to us. So whatever lie that you've held on to, that's the picture that Jesus wants us to know about our God. That's the kind of mercy he wants to wrap us up in. And then I want to think about Romans 12, 1 and 2, just as an application for us. It's a great two verses about worship. It says, therefore, in view of God's mercy, brothers and sisters, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. And so it's saying, look, every day that you wake up, you want to have this sense in your mind, God, I'm yours. God, I'm offering myself to you. It doesn't mean you physically go lay on an altar. That would be really weird. It's just saying in your mind, you're saying, God, I'm yours. I'm offering myself to you. And when we're putting ourselves in that position, mentally, we're trusting in God, then it says, do not conform to the pattern of this world in verse 2. In other words, the world is trying to cram you into its mold. It's gonna keep feeding you lies. It's gonna keep feeding you temptations. Don't conform to that. But come to God and say, God, I'm yours, and be transformed by the renewing of your mind. I love that. God will begin to change your mind. That's the cool part. It'll be a process, and you'll need help. But neurologically, they can look in our brain now, and you can, with electron microscopes, you can see the mind changing. When we fire new thoughts, our brain changes. So this is literally happens. God says, you'll be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And then it says, then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good and perfect and pleasing will. As our mind is changed, as we're connecting with God in worship, as we're putting him in charge, as we're seeking him, we're changed over time and our mind is changed. We begin to see that, God, you're good. That lie I believed about you is not true. You're pleasing, God. You're perfect, God. And I'm in the right place, and you're the one that has wisdom that I don't have, and I want you to run my life. That's what happens as you worship him in that way. We're gonna celebrate the Lord's Supper. If you wanna go ahead and grab your packet there and online, whatever you have access to would be great. And you know, we do this once a month to remind ourselves of what Jesus has done for us. Again, Christianity is not some philosophy that people sat around a campfire and came up with, but it comes out of an event that happened, something that God did for us. When we take communion, we're reminded of the sacrifice and the love that Jesus poured out for us. Like it says in Romans 5:8, God demonstrates his own love towards us and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. This is incredible, right? This is the truth about God. This is not a lie. He did this. He died for us and he walked out of the grave 3 days later so that we could be made right with God. We can return back to that true happiness we were created for, that right relationship with God. So on the night that Jesus gathered his disciples, they were celebrating a Passover meal, but he gave it a whole new meaning. It was the night before he'd go to the cross. And he held up the bread and he said, look, this is the bread of life. You eat this bread, you live forever. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And then he took the cup and also gave it a new meaning. He said, look, this represents my blood, the blood of a new covenant that is shed for forgiveness. You can never be made right with God by your own works, by your own efforts, trying harder. It's never going to work. It's only by my blood shed for you. This is what makes it possible. We can be made right with God. Drink this in remembrance of him. Let me pray. Father, we thank you, God, for your incredible love for us. Thank you, God, that you desire that we would be in relationship with you. You have made a way to restore that relationship, just like in the very beginning. You're a good God. You love us. You're full of mercy. Today can be a day of second chances, a fresh start for us. Just got to come to you and say, God, I don't want to be in charge anymore. Maybe that's you in this room right now, or maybe watching online. You've been trying to run it yourself for a long time. You've been chasing after things that you hope would fill you, and they just haven't. They've let you down. Maybe today is a day that you say, God, I want to worship you. God, I've been made for you. I've been made for a relationship with you. You can come to him and just say, God, I believe that you came, that Jesus, you died on a cross to pay for my sin. You rose again. I want to make you my Lord and my Savior. I give you my life. I want you to be in charge. Make me the person that you want me to be. You can just have that simple prayer and that trust in him. He can make you right, change you forever, and open up. You can live the life that you were originally created to live. And find that fulfillment that you've been looking for. And thank you that you do that for us, God. In Jesus' name.